Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Norma Mintz, and today we will be studying Daniel Perek Yud Aleph, Chapter 11. Yesterday, we learned the 10th Perek, which leads directly into today's learning. Daniel had received a vision from an angel whom we assume to be Gabriel, who told him that Hashem wanted to share with him an understanding of the truth, as Daniel was so beloved to God for his prayers and his devotion. Daniel is overcome by this vision, and multiple times he either enters a deep sleep or he falls to the ground and seems to almost collapse from fear. But Gabriel both encourages him and revives him. Gabriel tells Daniel that he will share with Daniel the truth, though he has no one to support him besides for the heavenly prince Michael, and the content of truth begins to be delivered in today's Perek. Perek Yud Aleph opens with Gabriel still speaking, explaining that he had previously supported Michael in his efforts to protect Bnei Israel from the Persian and Mede empires, as he had begun during the period of Darius the Mede. So what is this truth that Gabriel will now share? Gabriel states in the second verse, Hine od shlosha malachim omdim lefaras, v'harevi'i ya'ashir osher gadol mikol, u'kechazkato be'oshro, ya'ir hakol emalchut yavan. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And when he is waxed strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. According to Chazal's understanding of Persian history as laid out in Seder Olam Rabbah, there are only three Persian kings, Cyrus, Ahasuerus, and Darius the Persian. In his understanding of this verse, Rashi uses Seder Olam Rabbah as his basis, and he explains that the first king is actually Darius the Mede, who preceded the three Persian kings. But he asserts the text includes them as the four Persian kings, since the Persians and Medes together brought down the Babylonian Empire, and the Persians then took over following Darius the Mede. As a brief sidebar, historically, this is a difficult verse to understand. While Seder Olam Rabbah identifies one Median king and three Persian kings over a span of 52 years, conventional understandings of history actually identify 10 Persian kings, with approximately 168 years unaccounted for, according to Chazal's understanding. While the subject is beyond the scope of today's shiur, I will mention that there are many fascinating and compelling ways to approach this seeming discrepancy. Among them, various arguments that are posed by Rav Shimon Schwab, Rav Menachem Liebtag, and Rav Mordechai Breuer. While this does not give us one unified approach as to how to answer such inconsistencies, in Echoes of Glory, Rabbi Berer Wein writes the following. One's view of Jewish history depends upon one's own personal agenda of life. Therefore, people of faith and belief who view the Jewish story in its miraculous totality will walk upon the paths of the Lord and will be able to live with the apparent inconsistencies, inexact recollections, and the possibility of particular factual errors, which nonetheless in no way change the overall story of God and Israel. The great Yiddish aphorism about life in general is that no one dies because of a contradiction. If only this would be the attitude toward Jewish history as well. What we find in this remainder of this perek is unique. It will predict in some detail the specific historical events that will unfold for future empires. I personally would like to share with you that I had never really truly learned Perek Yud Aleph in depth before. And as I had to prepare it for our learning, I found that my learning actually gave me quite an education. I cannot think of another perek in Tanakh like this one, which prophetically walks through a substantial period of history with so many details. If you recall, in a previous shiur, we discussed whether or not Daniel is considered a Navi, and the mainstream opinion is that he is not. However, the Abravanel argues that he is, and much of his reasoning is rooted in this perek, as he believes that only a Navi could predict so many historical events with so much detail. Many of these details are not necessarily known to us today, but I will try to share interpretations that the commentator suggests. First, as the last verse mentioned, the Greek Empire becomes a global force, and the third verse heralds a great Greek king who will rise to power. Commentators across the board seem to understand this to be Alexander the Great. And Josephus writes that when Alexander the Great came to Israel in his conquest of the Persian Empire, the Kohen Gadol showed him this verse in Daniel, which impressed Alexander greatly. Presumably, the Kohen Gadol did not show Alexander the following pasuk, which describes how his kingdom will be broken and divided into four powers, none of which will be ruled by his descendants, and none of which will have the greatness of his kingdom. These four breakaway kingdoms have been referenced in previous parakim we have learned as well, such as the 7th and 8th chapters. In the 5th pasuk, we learn that the southernmost king becomes the strongest. I will largely be using the Malbim's commentary as the basis of my understanding of the history being described in this parak, and the Malbim explains that this references Ptolemy I, who ruled in Egypt, and who defeated the other standout among those who followed Alexander, Seleucus of the more northern region. The verses go on to explain that after some time, there will be an attempt at peace between the kingships, using the daughter of the king of the south to establish uprightness, though this will not succeed. The Malbim sees this as the attempted peace between the Seleucid dynasty, under the leadership of Antiochus II, and the Ptolemaic dynasty, under the leadership of Ptolemy II, through a marriage with Berenice, Ptolemy II's daughter. To clarify, this Antiochus is not the same as the Antiochus of the Hanukkah story, though he will be referenced later in the parak. The story ends disastrously, with Antiochus II returning to his first wife, and his first wife anyway having Antiochus, Berenice, and their child murdered in order to avoid having Berenice's heir take control of the empire. The psukim go on to describe that a relative of this daughter will avenge her death and will successfully plunder much of the north, though eventually a leader of the south will regain much of its losses. Malbim identifies the northern leader as Berenice's brother, Ptolemy III, and the northern leader as Seleucus II. The psukim then describe that the northern king's sons become very successful and attempt to take over the southern stronghold, and there is a continued power struggle between the two. In Pasuk 14, there is an interesting detail amid so many descriptions of battles. Ubnei paritzei amcha yinas'u la'amid chazon v'nichshalu. The children of the renegades of your people will exalt themselves to bring about the vision, but will fail. The Malbim understands this to describe the Jews' attempts to understand the words of the Nevi'im as supporting the north and Antiochus. They had hoped Antiochus would be victorious, and they tried to assert that his success was foretold in prophecies, but this eventually brought about the death of many Jews when the Ptolemaic dynasty was victorious. Regarding this verse, the Rambam gives a very different interpretation. He believes the prophecy alludes to the story of Jesus, known as Chazal as Yeshu HaNutzri. We should note that this understanding changes the assumed timeline that we've been following up until now, because it moves the events about 200 years into the future in the midst of the Roman Empire. In speaking about the failure or stumbling block that is mentioned in this pasuk, the Rambam writes, "Can there be a greater stumbling block than Christianity? All the prophets spoke of Mashiach as the Redeemer of Israel and their Savior who would gather their dispersed and strengthen their observance of the mitzvot. In contrast, Christianity caused the Jews to be slain by the sword, their remnants to be scattered and humbled, the Torah to be altered, and the majority of the world to err and serve a God other than the Lord." Now, of course, it is very important to distinguish between our modern-day Christian neighbors and the historically violent and cruel periods of Christian rule that our people have endured, and that surely inspired the Rambam's understanding in this context. In verses 16 through 20, the text describes the north in a superior position to the south, and it describes the north as giving over a bat hanashim, a daughter among women, to its enemy, in order to destroy it. Though the attempt is unsuccessful, so the northern king turns his attention toward local islands. But while he initially finds success, he ultimately will fail. Malbim identifies this series of events as Antiochus III giving his daughter Cleopatra to Ptolemy V Epiphanes. He did this with the intention of using his daughter to help him to take over Egypt. But his daughter remained loyal to her husband and did not bring about the fall of Egypt. So Antiochus then turns his attention to Turkey and Greece, but ultimately he is killed. Rashi actually understands these verses as speaking about Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes, the Antiochus that we remember from the Hanukkah story. And in Rashi's view, the daughter among women is a metaphor for the Jewish people, much like the Midrash understands that Shir HaShirim speaks about Bnei Yisrael metaphorically as a woman. Rashi therefore believes these psukim address Antiochus' attempts to destroy the Jewish people, though he ultimately fails at the hands of the Chashmonaim. After a short period of another ruler, verses 21 through 30 describe the rise of a terrible northern leader who uses treachery and power to get what he wants and to take control of lands. The verses trace his battles in the south, but most strikingly, they emphasize his opposition to a holy covenant multiple times. As opposed to Rashi, who understood the psukim to reference the villainous Antiochus from the Hanukkah story earlier, the Malbim understands this passage to explain his rise, his purposeful opposition to Hashem's will, and his terrorization of the Jewish people. The Malbim interestingly notes that the psukim do not describe Antiochus' eventual fall, as it is already familiar to us, and that the goal of the vision from this point forward is to further elaborate on the vision that we saw in Perek Chet, chapter 8. In the next passage, from Sukkim 31 through 39, a stronger nation arrives and profanes the Mikdash, eliminating the daily offerings and even installing an abomination that brings desolation in the Mikdash. Verse 33 states that wise men will give understanding to the people, though they will be killed by sword, fire, captivity, and by spoil. There are those who understand the entirety of this perek to be describing the Greek Empire, though the Malbim believes that this series of psukim describes the Roman Empire, with the abomination in the temple referencing Hadrian's insertion of idol worship in the temple after quashing the Bar Kokhba rebellion. The wise men in verse 33, then, allude to the 10 famous Tanaim that tried to continue to teach Torah to the Jewish people and who became martyred by the Romans. The Malbim understands that the cruel and terrible deaths that they endured al Kiddush Hashem, in the sanctification of God's name, serve to purify the nation. The Malbim also states that this unfortunate pattern will continue ad eit ketz ki od lama'od, even to the end of time of the end, for it is yet for the time appointed. Until we reach the true end, which has not yet arrived, history will recur in this tragic manner. Regarding verse 36, which describes a leader who will do as he pleases, the Malbim understands this to skip some years of history, to describe the Roman Emperor Constantine, the first such emperor to convert to Christianity, who worked to propagate Christian theology. As verse 38 seems to describe this leader honoring the Eloka Ma'ozim, or the God of the Fortresses, which was a word used earlier in the Perek to reference the Beit HaMikdash, Malbim understands this to mean that Constantine at least adopted a monotheistic view, showing respect to the single true God, in contrast to the predominant pagan worship that preceded him and that he practiced initially. At the same time, in that same pasuk, it also states he will honor a God whom his ancestors did not know, referring, according to Malbim, to Yeshu. This leader will establish a new order in which his religious doctrine will control the political climate. Finally, the final psukim of the perek move from the realm of the more historically grounded, and they seem to address events that will take place more immediately preceding the coming of Mashiach. This passage begins by stating that at the time of the end, there will be another battle between the north and the south, though it should be noted that these can be understood as different northern and southern kings, since those terms were used in psukim referring to both the Greek and the Roman empires. Here, the Malbim points out that these psukim seem reminiscent of Yechezkel's description of the Battle of Magog, which is in the north. In our perek, the northern king will invade many lands, among them Eretz HaTzvi, the desired land of Eretz Yisrael. He will initially be very successful, though he will not conquer all of the surrounding nations, and he will eventually come to Har Tzvi Kodesh, the holy, desired mountain, understood by commentators to be either a specific or general mountain in Israel, and there he will die in battle where no one will come to his aid. This vision continues directly into the next perek, which we will continue tomorrow, Bezrat Hashem. Today, we learned Perek Yud Aleph, in which Gabriel shares with Daniel the truth that he promised to tell him at the close of the previous perek. In this vision, he shares with Daniel first that the Persian Empire will end with the rise of a mighty Greek leader. He then describes an elaborate vision that spans the histories of the Greek and Roman empires and their relationships with Bnei Israel. And finally, he shares a vision of war that will take place at the end of times. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmat Malka Esther Batzvi Yosef.